Will you listen to the word of God found in the book of Acts, chapter 12? It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. A little bit of historical background on this story. So often, you know, we read a biblical story and we get caught up in the action, but we don't pay attention to everything that's taking place in the midst of it. At this time, the early church was about 15 years old. Since the day of Pentecost, the church had begun transforming the world in which it existed, and the church at that time was a vibrant, living body that was increasing dramatically through the proclamation of Jesus risen from the dead and through ongoing signs and wonders, and also primarily through the transformation of lives into righteous and loving people. That was the greatest witness it had. As people would know their neighbor that was next door to them that maybe was kind of a crotchety old person, and suddenly they become this warm, loving, caring person. They could see how lives were transformed. And by this time, the church in Acts had spread outside the walls of Jerusalem and was impacting both the Roman and Jewish culture of the day. Paul had come to know Christ. He'd had his Damascus Road experience and been proclaiming Jesus, and had gone and lived at Tarsus, and now was in Antioch helping Barnabas. Peter had had his experience with Cornelius, the centurion, where the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles, so the Gentiles were also becoming part of the church. All of this was happening within the church in those first 15 years. And part of our struggle in today's world and culture is that everybody's used to us. That, you know, we're not a dynamic, vibrant living in the Western culture, especially. We're just another building, another place, as people often will look at something and say, well, there's a church, and there's the fire department, and there's another social club, and, you know, there's the ball field. We just become another entity in our community, and we're not transforming the community as it was back then. So for us to seek a spiritual awakening to turn this world upside down, we need to begin praying and seeking for the Holy Spirit to be moving in our hearts outside of these walls. Now, Herod Agrippa, he was the political ruler of the day. And like his predecessors, he was the third Herod. He was evil and he was prideful. And he came to power sometime well after Jesus' resurrection. His grandfather was Herod the Great that we hear of. He was known for massive architectural. He built the great temple in Jerusalem, and he built the Masada, and he built the Herodian. He was known for that. Also known for being very prideful and jealous and threatened. He'd had some of his own family put to death simply because he was afraid they might try to take over the throne. Some of his sons he had killed. He was the one that had the babies killed in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. And later, another son of his, who was then Herod, Herod Antipas, he was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And Jesus was brought before him. Pilate had sent him before Herod and then back to Pilate. So he also was not known for being much more than prideful and evil. And now this was a grandson of Herod the Great that is now in charge now. He also worried about his pride, was arrogant and evil. And one of the things that they had to do in that realm was that, you know, they had to appease the Jews, because the Jews were known for being resistant rebellious to Rome. So quite often they would do something that would try to make the Jews happy. And so this Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death. James, one of the big three of the disciples. You know, Peter, Jesus would often take Peter, James, and John. And this was the James that he'd had put to death by the sword. And then he took Peter and he put him in prison during the Passover time. And that's when Jerusalem is filled with all kinds of Jewish people to come and celebrate the Passover. And so a lot of this was just a political ploy to look good for Rome and to make the Jewish people happy. Now, he had Peter guarded by four groups of four, 16 soldiers. And part of the reason why he did that, if you read earlier in Acts, they'd had Peter arrested and locked up once before, and when they went to get him, he was gone. The place was all locked up tight, and he was in the temple preaching. And so they knew that he had some way of just sneaking out. Didn't realize it was by God's power. So he had him watched by 16 soldiers. Now, all of this stuff that's taking place, it's more indicative of what's the things happening in the physical world as more of a manifestation of a greater conflict that's in the spiritual world. You know, the church functions within the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's almost guaranteed that when the Holy Spirit is working within us, that there'll be some kind of a spiritual battle. Paul, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, writes about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and forces of darkness. And he tells to put on the whole armor of God. And then at the very end of that, which sometimes we don't keep reading, it says to be praying continually. You know, to pray, pray, pray. So we find in verse 5, right after, you know, Peter is bound, he's in prison. And it says the early church, they understood that it was a spiritual battle more than a physical one. And so it says they are in earnest prayer. Now, the Greek word that's used there, sometimes that is translated as they're praying earnestly. Sometimes it's translated as they're praying fervently. Sometimes it's translated as they're praying constantly. And what it means is to stretch out with a groaning and unceasing intensity. Kind of hard to translate that into the passage in an easy way, but that's what that word means, is the church had gathered and they were praying and they were groaning with unceasing intensity, praying for Peter. Now, you know, we need to understand that prayer that's intense has great response. You know, and if If you remember Moses, when they came up out of Egypt and they were attacked, and Moses went up and overlooked the battle and he had his hands up and was praying, and Aaron and Hur came and held his hands up. As long as his hands were up in prayer, they were victorious, but whenever he would stop, they would start to lose the battle. That the prayer came, the victory came through the prayer of Moses praying over them. And if you remember Jesus in the garden praying, and the same word there is used, that he prayed earnestly, that he was praying with a groaning and increasing intensity, so much so that it says he sweat drops of blood. And the disciples, they saw Jesus pray frequently with intensity, and they asked him how to pray. They already knew all the recited prayers in the synagogue and for the services, but Jesus, he didn't teach them a prayer. He taught them a model of how to pray. You know, and too many times we approach our prayers with very little intensity. We pray more out of repetition and habit than with any real heart connection to what we're praying about. How many of you are, you know, I'm speaking about myself. I know I do that, you know, especially one thing where I've been preparing this and thought about it, I've been convicted more in the last couple days. When you say grace at the table, you have really any heart connection and intensity? Or do you just kind of say, Lord, we thank you for this food, we thank you for this day, we thank you for what you provided for us, thank you, amen. You know, or you recite, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, pray this Lord my soul to keep. You know, we just kind of repeat that, but we, you know, and those are good things, but we're not really connecting our heart to what we pray. Or maybe you're like me sometimes, you know, when we're praying and we're praying even in church, you know, and I'm speaking for myself as well. How many of you, when we're having our prayer time in church and your head's bowed and you hear, you know, oh, Lord, we thank you for this, and you're thinking, and you know, it's raining tomorrow, I got to mow the yard, and it's grass is getting tall, and, you know, I forgot to get a card for my wife, you know. How many of you, when you pray like that, that's what your mind's racing off on other things? Only two or three of you are being honest, because I know we all do that. Yeah, you know, we're sitting there praying, and you know somebody else is praying, and my mind's just kind of going through other things. And you know, and I'm one that who looks around when they pray. Only a couple of you admitting that too. I know that sometimes when you're in a class praying, you know, you look up, you look around, and. And I do that as well, you know. And I may even be engaged in the prayer, but I still open my eyes and I look around. And it's okay if you pray with your eyes open. But, you know, our hearts are not always connected in the midst of prayer. One of the most important things when we come to pray is that we're seeking to align ourselves with God. You know, if we were to pray the Lord's Prayer so often, we'd just say, Our Father who art in heaven, give me this day our daily bread. Amen. But it's more about coming together and aligning ourselves with, Lord, what would your will be in this situation? Lord, may I know who you are and what you are. I'm asking you to intervene in something according to your will, that your will would be done. And so many times when we pray, we don't take the time to get aligned with God. You know, our mind wanders. Our mind drifts through different things. And sometimes what they suggest is that as your mind comes up on those things, pray over those things so that you might move on. Well, at this point, the church is praying intensely, fervently, groaning with intensity. Constant thing. They've united together as one body and they're all in agreement. They're concerned about Peter. And that's easy to do when there's an emotional situation for you. You know, when there's something that is some crisis or something in your personal life, you can pray with much more intensity than you do when you're just somebody else has shared something. They feared for Peter's death. They'd seen James killed and they knew that the situation was dire. So they're praying and they're asking God to intervene in the midst of this. So how do you pray when there's some emotional situation? One way is to pray scripture. You know, if you read through the Psalms, you'll find that a lot of what's in the Psalms is that the psalmist is reciting the great, marvelous works of God or what God has promised, and that's become part of their prayer. So in the midst of their prayer, as they are united praying for one thing, Peter's release, an angel appears to Peter, walks him right out of the prison, takes time for him to get dressed and everything, and walks him right out of the prison. Chains fall off. The guards never notice him. They've been given a temporary blindness. And they walk out. Peter thinks he's just having a dream. And as they come to the gates of the city, you know, it's like we're so used to things opening on their own. You go to the grocery store, the doors open on their own. You know, you wait for the elevator, the door opens on its own. We're so used to that in our culture that we don't think of that as a big thing. But they had nothing like that in his day, and they were huge, steel, heavy gates, and they swung open on their own. And then Peter suddenly realizes that God has delivered him. This isn't a vision, it's real. So he runs to the house of Mary, mother of John Mark, probably the sister of Barnabas, and he pounds on the door. I'm almost picturing it kind of like the big bad wolf, you know, let me in, let me in. And the servant comes, hears his voice, and she runs back and said, "Peter's at the door." And their response is, "You are out of your mind." Now think about that. They've been praying with intensity, groaning and constant emotional prayers for Peter's release. And when the answer is presented to them, they don't believe it. They're praying doubtingly without any sense of concept that their prayer would be answered. See, one of the things is when you align yourself with the will of God, even if you have doubts, but you've aligned yourself with God's will, God will still answer your prayer. If you've aligned yourself with God's will. And they don't believe her that Peter is at the door and he keeps pounding and pounding, and they're saying, "Well, it must be an angel or something." You know, I guess if I thought there was an angel pounding at the door, I'd want to go check that out too. But they just keep praying. Till finally, it says, they all got up, they all went to the door to see what the commotion was, and when they see Peter, they're astonished. They had no expectation that their prayer might be answered. Now, we read that passage, and so often we read about, you know, how miraculous it was that Peter got up, the guards didn't know him, and he walked right through, he's out, he's released. And we never realized that they prayed with intensity, yet they didn't expect the answer that they got. So how often do we pray, not expecting for God to give us an answer? How often do we pray not realizing even that, you know, that we've aligned ourselves with God's will and that he will provide for us? You know, what things are on your heart? What things that are situations and circumstances that concern you? And do you sense and realize that it's a spiritual battle, not just a physical thing taking place? And that you need to align yourself with God's power, God's spirit, so that in the spiritual realm, things might be conquered. Peter is released through a spiritual process. An angel. The guards had selective eyesight, couldn't see Peter through the spirit freeing him. But it was a physical deliverance for him. Are you praying constantly and with intensity? Are you asking God to join with you? Are you seeking what others in the church, are you bringing the church into this as a whole? They prayed together as the church, many had gathered there praying. Are you praying for the unsaved? What concerns do you have that we can pray for? That's part of the Connect cards, is to share concerns you want us to pray for. See, God wants us to be praying, aligning ourselves with his will, and praying with intensity. And, you know, in the Methodist church, it says right in our book of discipline, the altar is always open. Some churches, you know, it's not open until they say it's open, but it's always open. You're welcome to come and pray anytime if you want to come forward and pray. You can even come pray while the choir's singing, even though that's a bit intimidating with them standing over top of you. But you're welcome to come in and join in prayer at any time. But bond us all together to pray. As we turn towards our next hymn, let's take a moment of prayer as we move to sing our next hymn, Near to the Heart of God. Heavenly Father, may you draw us near to your heart, aligning our hearts, our minds, our souls to be in tune with you and your will, that as we pray, we might anticipate your answer.